Amen. Well, it is always exciting and always a joy when our missionaries are present with us to share their ministries and to bring forth God's word. And Bill and Pam Sudek have been serving in France. And you might think, France? You send missionaries to France? Yeah. France is a very dark place in need of missionaries. And they've been serving there for, Bill, how many years?
1984.
Since 1984. Wow, I had just graduated high school, so. Bill, before I say something else and put my foot in my mouth again, why don't you come up here and share what God has been doing in your life?
Thank you, Carl. Well, it's great to be back and be here with you this morning. We feel like we're part of the family here at Westminster Bible Church, and we know so many of you personally and are looking forward to Thursday night with the Snells. We'll save the more personal side of things, some of the more details, some personal pictures that we can share with you Thursday night when we're with them, and so we won't get into all the detail this morning. But we are looking forward today to going down to North Carolina to visit our son and his wife and our two granddaughters. They're near Winston-Salem. And in fact, they're in transition right now. They're actually moving to Bridgewater, Virginia on Saturday. They would be closer if they were there right now, but it won't work out with our schedule to see them next weekend. So we're heading down to see them. And on the way back up, we're coming to see our daughter who just got back from South Africa. So she is in Lynchburg. She graduated from Liberty, and that was part of her program to do an internship at Cape Town. So we'll see her a couple nights, and then we'll be back up here on Thursday. We're also waiting for a phone call from our daughter Jennifer in Chicago, awaiting their first child, was due this past Thursday, so any moment. So if the phone rings, we will take a pause and take the phone call. Just like to share a few things with you. A couple things that I can share with you about some ministry items, and then we're going to show you a video and a PowerPoint, and Pam's going to come up and share, and then we'll show another brief video before the message this morning. These are very short snippets to give you a feel for why we're in France, why there are missionaries in Western Europe that seems like a very Christianized country in some ways, but it's not, and France is not a Christian nation. It is a very secularized, humanistic country. And that's what we're dealing with. That's why the country is so dark. But some of the things that we're involved with over there, different aspects of ministry that I'm involved with, are working with a publishing ministry in the city of Lyon. One of the things that we've recently done, we've upgraded our online Bible program. That's Bible software for Bible study. We also upgraded a separate program that was used in a special project that was organized by SIM Mission. SIM organized a pastor's book set project for French-speaking pastors in Africa, throughout French-speaking countries in Africa. The goal was to have 18,000 sets of books that could be sold at very low cost to pastors in African countries. 34 books plus one DVD. So we did a special version, an African version of our online Bible that also had 18,000 copies made to go in with this book set. And currently, those book sets are being packaged and shipped. A number of them have already been shipped. Pray that as they get into the hands of pastors throughout Africa, that they can be used to help nurture them in their walk, in their studies, that this program can help quite a few of them who do have computers. Not every pastor in Africa does have a computer. But those who do can use this program in their own personal Bible study and message preparation. So that's a key prayer request at this moment. So why is France a mission field? Why is Western Europe a mission field? We're going to go right to a video that will give you a brief overview of that. It's called The Odds Are.
Stand somewhere in the U.S. trying to find a follower of Jesus Christ. Chances that a random stranger will know Christ are 32.5%.
Roughly 1 in 3.
People here have access to the gospel, can worship freely, and have little problem finding a church made up of Christ followers. But you knew that. Stand somewhere in Africa trying to find a follower of Jesus Christ.
14.8% are believers.
Even given the political instability, you could stand in some African nations and see the odds increase, like in Zambia.
25%.
Kenya.
35%.
Or Uganda.
46.3%.
The main thing you knew that too. stand somewhere in Asia trying to find a follower of Jesus Christ. Now your odds have dropped significantly to 3.6% for the continent. In certain communist-controlled regions, the chances of finding a follower of Christ drop further still. North Korea,
1.5%.
Vietnam,
1.4%.
And Laos,
1.2%.
Many churches must meet underground, and getting your hands on a Bible can be tough. And probably not surprised. Now stand on the continent where the smallest portion of people know Christ. Churches can meet freely, Bibles are easy to obtain, and most of the area is politically stable. Yet few know Christ. Very few.
Very few.
Look only at its western countries, and now your odds are roughly the same as what they would be if you were searching for a Christ follower in Saudi Arabia.
About 1%.
You're standing in Western Europe.
Now you know.
European countries, especially France, as you pass someone on the street, you do not greet them. You just blindly walk past, don't look into their eyes, just keep walking. There's that sense that there's hopelessness, there's lostness, there's lack of purpose, lack of goal in life. And so many people just have that sense of emptiness in their hearts. So what can we do? What are the things that are happening in order to reach people? For myself, I'm involved in various aspects of music. Some of you know I play in a gospel choir, One More Voice, and we had the opportunity to do a concert in February in the city of Mâcon. This was February of 2010. It was the largest stage area of any theater-type concert hall in France. The seating capacity was over 900. We figure, well, we're not a professional group. We're just a gospel choir of amateurs. Certainly, you know, it's going to look kind of funny being a third or half full in this large capacity theater. We were totally amazed to find out that the concert was sold out. Over 900 people came. And part of the reason is because five churches worked together to organize that concert. Not just one church, but five churches who had contacts in the area put out publicity in their own areas. And it was fascinating to just see. For the first time in the over 12-year history, actually 1995, the group began. So we're in about, what does that make us, how many years? 16 years, yeah. About 16 years history of the group, never been sold out in a concert. And here was one of the largest capacity theaters that we'd ever played in, and it was sold out. So we were just thankful for the opportunity to reach that many people with the message of the gospel. And I can share more detail about that on Thursday night with some pictures of that concert and a few others. Other things involved with, in the summertime, I'd like to get involved with a regional band, and that's kind of like a district band every 2 years, and it was last summer. And we go to the PowerPoint, you'll see some pictures of that. I had some opportunities during that time, during our breaks, to share with people. And as they would ask, what do you do? What's the difference between your church and the Catholic Church? And that's a big door opener. And so I was really thrilled to have those opportunities. A lot of ministry in France is about building relationships with people in order to share with them. And we did a PowerPoint a year ago for one of our churches that I transformed into a PowerPoint to share during our time home this summer. What can you do in the summertime? What are summer times like in France? What type of ministry things can be done? And so we'll go right to that PowerPoint right now to give you a feel for that, and Pam will come up and share right afterwards. So what is summertime like in France? Well, it's laid back, it's relaxed, but always full of ministry opportunities. For example, in July, I participated in a regional band camp that's held every 2 years in our area of France, kind of like a district band in the States, where the view from our rehearsal hall made it a bit difficult to concentrate on the music. We had the privilege of playing the music written and directed by Vladimir Kozma, a well-known French composer of music for films that are well-known among the French people.
But the best part for me were the opportunities I had to get better acquainted with fellow musicians, sharing my faith with several of them during some of our casual breaks during the day. We played the final concert in the inner court of Chambéry's famous castle before a crowd of 3,000 people. So it was a memorable occasion for all of us. During the slow summer months when church and other activities go into hibernation, I was able to spend more time proofreading documents for the publishing ministry that our mission is involved with, Edition Clé, checking for errors in the coding of the behind-the-scenes electronic documents of various books and commentaries that are part of the online Bible CD library, making sure that all the verse references and image links highlighted in red will correctly open a new window when clicked on with the mouse.
During the summer months, traffic is dense on the highways of France as most people head to the beaches, either to the Atlantic Ocean on the west coast of France or to the Mediterranean Sea in the south. But for many kids in France, it's a time to go to their favorite camp, and for missionary kids, there's no question that their favorite one is Crossworld's two-week English camp for MKs in the French Alps. The 2 weeks are an annual highlight for these MKs who usually have no other Christians in their public schools, so they all understand and relate to each other very well. One of the things I do every summer during this camp is to tell them biographical stories of great Christians. This year, I told stories about scientists and astronauts, which the kids enjoyed, based on our camp theme, A Higher Calling. A week after our MK English camp ended, I was headed to another Christian camp, this time with French kids who want to learn English. The kids enjoy group activities like blanket volleyball, water balloon launching, and of course, relay races. What would camp be without them? The week also involves a ropes course and zip lining, climbing in the trees attached to cables, pulleys, and harnesses, and zipping through the forest from one tree to the next. The campers create skits and hear stories in English, but since they are all French kids, there is more of a challenge with the language. Some of our fun activities included painting t-shirts and struggling to eat with chopsticks. I love Camp Ministries because it's a time for building relationships with these kids who will be the future leaders in French churches. After this quick tour of summertime in France, you can see that it's anything but laid back and relaxing, but it is full of great ministry opportunities. We thank you for the major part you play in helping us to build bridges into the lives of children and adults here in France.
Is that on? Yes.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Or I should say bonjour.
Bonjour.
Good, that was great. Okay, well, you're all welcome to come visit us. Some of you have, and our home is always welcome and open to have visitors from America. You know, we love living there. We can give you a black picture spiritually. That's very easy to do, and it certainly isn't an exaggeration. But we love living there, and we love our home and our friends and our location and our church, and we love our ministries. It's a beautiful area where we live. We look at the Alps, you know, it's beautiful. But the spiritual darkness is definitely there. And so we need you to pray for us, that God would give us open doors, just like Paul requested, open doors to share our faith with our friends and the people that we are ministering to. Well, as you see, camp is one thing that I certainly enjoy being a part of. And I really love doing camps. I love this because I think it's so valuable to have input into these kids who are going to be the leaders of the church of tomorrow, the next generation, if you will. They're great. They love the Lord. Those kids in those pictures that you saw, they love the Lord. They want to do their best to live for Him. And they're in a very hostile environment, if you will. They go to school in public schools. Probably all of them are in public schools. And probably most of them are the only Christians in their class, maybe even the only Christians in their school. So you can imagine that when they get to a group of Christians at a camp, it's just a whole new world for them to be able to have this comfort zone, if you will, and not be, you know, like, oh, I'm a Christian, you know. No, they love the Lord. They sing with all their heart praises to Him as you sang this morning. It was just wonderful. And so these kids, it's a valuable ministry, camp ministry, and I just love it. So that's one thing I'm really involved in the summertime. But during the year, I have a lot of other things that I do, and I teach a ladies' Bible study. We have about 7 or 8 ladies who come to that, they're growing in their faith, and they're witnessing, and we're praying for their unsaved co-workers at work and things like that, just as you would do here. And one of my main focuses is the university ministry. For about 7 years now, I've been working with university students, and this is just a great ministry. I love these kids. If you can just imagine little French guy named Pierre, whoever he is, but just your average kid growing up in France, and he grows up and continues growing up in this humanistic, totally pagan society. Now, people say here to me, oh, we're reaching that here in this country, and it's true, you are. It's very true. But it's not quite to the point that these little Pierre knows over there. Okay, so little Pierre has grown up in this pagan society. There's absolutely no spiritual, religious, whatever training of any kind. And he gets to university. And Pierre becomes a know-it-all. He knows everything about everything. Most university students think they know everything. That's all right. We were probably like that. And the older you get, the more there is to learn. It humbles you. And so Pierre, it's very difficult to talk to this guy, Pierre, this imaginary guy, about the Lord. It's very difficult to go up to him and say, I am a shining light for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, have you thought about your soul and where you're going when you die? You know, you get laughed at when you're asked these kinds of questions to the kids. They just laugh at you. They think you're kind of ridiculous, things like that. So this vital ministry of university work, it's very vital, and it is touching that generation that will be the leaders of the next generation here, and it's vital that these kids have some kind of spiritual input. So we have a university ministry on the campus. If we weren't there, no one else would do it. So the campus has about 8,000 students. This past year, we had a very good year at our ministry, and we had 8 or 9 Christian, committed Christian students. And this is just wonderful. If you can imagine these kids all sitting around, and they're really interested to know the Word of God, and they're really interested in trying to talk to their fellow students about Christ. You know, it's not just a surfacey thing. So we had a wonderful year with them, and some good outreach moments as well, talking to other students. So we can talk a little more about that at the Snells on Thursday night. So that would be great if you could come and hear a little more and share with us. All right, thank you so much for everything you do for us. We can't tell you how much that your gifts, they never go unnoticed, never. In this economy, as you know, where everyone struggles, and the Lord is so good to make you partners with us in our work. So we wish you could all be there with us, but we're very privileged to be there and represent your church. Thank you.
before we go to the message, we'll just go with one more video, which will help explain what Pam was saying about Pierre and why there are no absolutes in his life.
Let's call it a geography of belief. You're trying to cross a spiritual landscape. You know, find the answers to the big questions. Why are we here? Are we going? How should we live? Using just a map and a compass. Only you live in Western Europe. So that means your map doesn't have any roads on it, because you aren't supposed to let your faith determine the course you follow. People who daily live out their faith run the risk of being officially labeled as belonging to a sect. And forget about landmarks. A landmark is something lasting and recognizable that you can use to find your way. But in Western Europe, if it smacks of Christianity, it's considered a relic from the past. So no church, no Jesus, none of that Bible stuff. Been there, done that. Your map doesn't have any lines on it either. Lines are too black and white, and here in Western Europe, there are no absolutes. Clinging to a moral absolute, everyone knows that's the unpardonable sin. And forget the compass. True north? Truth is a relative thing here. One person's north is as good as anybody's north. So what good is a compass? The geography of belief in Western Europe has no roads, no landmarks, no map, no compass. Now, go find your way.
Pam and I first met in college ourselves, and as she said, at a time when you think you have all the answers, and that was a very formative time for us. Pam was studying French at Lebanon Valley College. I was studying music. I was a percussion major. My goal at the time was to be a professional drummer. Wasn't sure how that was going to work out. A lot of my friends were training to be music teachers at Lebanon Valley, a very good school for music teachers, very well known for that. But I just wanted to play professionally, and I just wasn't sure which way that was going to lead. So after about a year and a half, I decided, well, as a young believer, as a young Christian, I realized that that wasn't quite for me, the direction the Lord was taking me. Switched to the religion major for one semester and realized I needed to go elsewhere for studying the Word. Went to Moody Bible Institute. When I went to Moody, I went as a pastoral studies major. I thought that I was giving up music and drums for the rest of my life, and thought, there's no place for drums back in the 1970s in churches, so what am I going to do with drums? And so I went to Moody, and I went saw a sign in the lobby of the men's dorm. It said, audition for the Moody Concert Band. I went to talk to the director, and he said, I need percussionists so badly. If you come on board, I'll make you head of the percussion section. You can play the timpani and be in charge of everything. So it was just like, whoa, I can't believe this. So what I thought I was giving up for the Lord, he gave back to me 100-fold. That first year, we went to California on the spring tour for 2 weeks. Went to Venezuela for 3 weeks on a summer tour sponsored by Team Mission. And that was quite an eye-opener for me to see what was going on around the world. And then successive years at Moody, we went to Colorado, Florida, and then local winter tours in the Midwestern states. And I just couldn't believe how the Lord was allowing me to use my background in percussion when I had thought I gave it all up for Him. We went to France in 1984, and about 11 years later, in 1995, a gal who lived in our apartment building said, Bill, I understand that you play the drums. You're a percussionist. I play flute in a local symphonic band, and they need percussionists. It's kind of like the same story coming back. And so I said, I'd be glad to check it out. So I went to talk to the director. He said, yeah, come on board. I need percussionists badly. And so I had a great time getting involved with people in the community. I've been a member of that band ever since 1995. And in 2002, started playing drums for the gospel choir, One More Voice. And still now starting my 10th year playing for them. So it's just incredible when I thought I was giving up drums for the Lord to go into the ministry, how He gave it back to me so many more times, so many more opportunities. A few years ago, I had the chance to play for an accordion orchestra, 15 accordions. And we did 8 concerts with a professional string orchestra for local middle schools. And we'd go to a public concert hall, and there we would perform, and the director would explain the different parts of the piece and different instruments to the students as they would listen. And so it was a very interesting experience. But for me, it also opened doors into meeting other people. That's what we're looking for all the time, natural ways to get into the community, to get to know people in a very personal way. It's something that you all can do here as well, taking your interests and seeing what opportunities there are to use your interests to move out and get to know people in the community. Well, one evening I was attending a rehearsal in our concert band. I go Friday nights in the town right next to us. It's about a 70-member band. And as percussionists, we stand on the top risers, and I was sitting at the timpani, just looking out over all the band members as we're working on these different pieces. And it finally dawned on me, this is an incredible illustration of the life of the church. All these different musicians sitting there, working together in harmony to produce and play the same piece together. And I'd like to just share with you this morning a few of those principles, a few of those similarities. It won't take real long. We won't be here till 12:30 because we've got to go on the road. But we won't be here long. But just if you like to take notes, you can title this sermon The Symphonic Church. And the first parallel I'd like to share with you between a symphonic band and the body of Christ is that the conductor is the focal point of each member. When we do a concert, the band members come out and are seated. Everyone organizes to make sure their music is in place, their music stands are ready to go. Percussionists, we're sure that we have the right, we're in front of the right instrument that we're playing for the piece we're going to do. And then the conductor comes out. As he walks out around toward to his podium, the band members stand in respect of his authority, of his leadership. He steps up to the podium, has us sit down. When he sees that everyone's ready, he raises his baton, looks down at his music, and looks at us, and everyone's eyes are focused on him for the first downbeat. That is so crucial. And not just for the first downbeat, but all the way through that piece. It is so important that our eyes are focused on the conductor to know that we're playing correctly with the right dynamics, the right tempo. We're at the right spot, everyone's on the same page, and we're doing the same thing. And that is so important. And likewise, just as we need to have our eyes focused upon the conductor, the writer of Hebrews, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, tells us the same thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, he says this, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." I'd just like you to remember that verse too, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. How important that is to keep our focus on him in order to keep the proper harmony in the life of the body of Christ. Do you remember the first time you noticed your spouse and how you tried to catch that glance that freezes in time, just kind of looking at each other and not stopping, and it felt like it lasted for an eternity? You were fixing your eyes on the one you love, and verse 2 tells us that we do the same with Christ, to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And I think the key to harmonious relationships within the local church is based on the degree to which each person in that church fixes their eyes upon Jesus Christ for guidance, for wisdom. And just as the members of a symphonic band look to their conductor in order to collectively perform as one harmonious unit. Another passage that emphasizes this, in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul wrote this, Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Okay, now, some of you husbands are jabbing your wives in the ribs saying, "I told you that was in the Bible." But let me remind you of this. There are 12 verses in this passage that talk about husband-wife relationship. The first three talk about the wife submitting to her husband. The next nine speak of the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church and was willing to even go to the cross to die for it. So men, we have an even greater responsibility to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And I think when that happens, the whole issue of submission falls right into place. That's the kind of a husband a wife would love to submit to and lead her spiritually in her life. But the point I want to make in this passage is what it says about the church. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Just as the conductor is the head of that orchestra or that band, Christ is the head of the church to whom we look for guidance, for leadership, for wisdom, for direction in our lives and in the life of the church. As a drummer for One More Voice, the gospel choir I play for, I need to be very vigilant in watching the conductor. We have a choir director, and it's very easy for drummers to accelerate. It's easy for me to accelerate the tempo. I have a little metronome that I use. It flashes, even in the dark, I can see it somewhat, and I use that metronome all the time. I used to use the metronome plugged into earplugs, which was the worst thing I could have done, because I began following the metronome and not the director. And so it was pulling us off about half a beat every once in a while. So I took the earphones out and just watched it visually. And if we get off a little bit, that's okay. It doesn't throw me. But I need to be sure that I'm watching him and not just doing my own thing. Even if I feel like, as the drummer, this piece would sound a lot better if I moved it a little bit faster, I can't do that. I got to watch him and take his lead and what he's doing and make sure I'm moving along with his tempo and with his leadership. And that's the same in the body of Christ. As we look to Christ, as he leads the church, as we seek to glorify him in the life of our church, it can make life so much more harmonious and so much more balanced and unified. That leads to a second similarity between a symphonic band and the local church, and it's this. Not everyone gets to play lead trumpet or first violin, talking about a symphony orchestra. I showed you pictures of summer of 2010 when I was able to participate in a local regional band playing under the direction of Vladimir Kozma. As I said, Kozma is well known for his music of films. This is like playing for Henry Mancini in America, someone whose film music is so well known. And it was really an awesome experience for a lot of these French kids who've grown up with these movies and knew the songs. And now they're sitting under the leadership of the man who wrote the music, and he's also directing the music. It was such a great experience. Well, one thing I was asked to do was to be in charge of the percussion section. And so that when we'd practice and we'd break up into the different instrumental groups, that I would go with percussion and stay there with them, and I would work with them through their part of the piece. In order to do that, I had to study the conductor's score. And we're gonna put up the conductor's score right here so you can see. I have a copy of it here. And we have a copy of the first page that you can see visually what it looks like. There are about 24 lines on the page, each referring to a different instrument. The last four are highlighted because they're the percussion instruments. So I want to make sure I was following the correct lines and just taking them through. There are only about 5 to 6 measures on each page. So when a conductor is conducting a piece like this, he's constantly turning the page. And yet, in a rehearsal, it's amazing, with all the different lines on here, he'll stop and say, "Trumpet, you missed a note right there," or "You were off by, it was a B flat, not a B." The ear of a conductor has to be so well trained, and he has to know this piece so personally, that on any one of those lines, he can pick up a mistake just like that. Now, it was easy for me because I just had 4 lines to watch as we practiced our percussion part. But the point I want to make with this is that not everyone gets to play the lead part. Not everyone gets to play the melody. And that's so true in any band. The piccolo on here is on the very top line. The piccolo is the smallest instrument in any band. But what's interesting about the piccolo is that it imitates the highest octave of the flute. So even if the piccolo player is absent, the best flautist in the world cannot imitate the beautiful sounds of the piccolo, even though the highest octave of the flute is parallel to the register of the piccolo instrument. The piccolo is just made to produce those right sounds by itself. If the piccolo player is absent during a concert, it's obvious. because those beautiful, beautifully pitched high notes coming from that instrument are not there. You might be seem very small in what you're doing in the life of the church. Maybe you don't have major responsibilities. Maybe you've never stood up front here to speak to a group. But God has gifted you in such a way that your gift is so important in the life of this local church. Whatever you can do, however you can use your gift, is so integral in making the church work. Don't feel ashamed, and don't feel like, well, I'm not very important, because the Lord has placed each of us in the right spot at the right time. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, and I just want to look at a few verses in this passage. This is the passage where Paul spoke about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7, he said, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Further on in verse 11, he says, "The one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired." God has placed each one of you today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he has given you a specific gift, maybe several gifts. He has placed you in this body, the universal body of Christ, but also in this local church for a reason, to use your gifts to glorify him and to use those gifts for the common benefit one of another. And that leads to a third principle, a third parallel between the symphonic band and the local church. It's all about teamwork. I mentioned that Friday nights I am involved with this rehearsal with the local symphonic band. We start at 8:30. A lot of meetings in France start late because people are eating supper around 7 o'clock at night, between 7 and 8. So most meetings begin around 8, 8:30 at night. But they also started a few years ago a special beginner's band. This band was for people who never played a musical instrument before in their life. And so it was an opportunity for people to learn, like the saxophone, the trumpet. Some people are 40, 50, some 60, learning an instrument for the very first time. They also asked me to help out with the percussion section for this. So at 7 o'clock, they start working with the conductor as a group, and then about 7:40, 7:45, break up into the separate instruments. So about 45 minutes we have to work separately with the percussionists. One thing I try to tell percussion people, especially those who are starting out for the first time, is that you're not on your own as a soloist. You know, we always often think of the drum solo. Your percussion is playing with other members of this band. It's teamwork. And listen to the other instruments, especially like for the person playing the xylophone, the mallet instrument. They're often duplicating the melody being played by the flute or the clarinet or another instrument, another wind instrument. And I tell them to listen very carefully to what the other person is playing, so you're playing along in synchronization with them the whole time and not just standing out separately. I also tell the person who has the triangle, you might just have three beats of the triangle in the whole piece, but those three beats were put in there by the person who wrote it, and they're very important. In this piece of music that you see in front of me, you notice on the bottom, the most of the percussion parts are just counting rests. The timpani is starting out to play there, but the guy who plays the drum set, he has to count 57 measures before he comes in on measure 58. He can't just say, well, I think I'd rather start to play right away and start playing the drums. No, he has to count 57 measures, come in on measure 58, just as it's written. I tell percussionists, listen to the other instruments also, because you can take your cues from them as to when you start your piece. It's very easy to daydream during a concert. And if you're counting 57 measures, the chances are pretty good that you're going to totally lose your place where you're at. So I tell them, mark in your music at part C, part D. Flutes come in here. Trumpets come in at D. French horn comes in at F. And if you're coming in between F and G in that music, you know that when the French horns start to play, that's right at F. And so you can take your cues from others, because it's all about teamwork. And that's what the body of Christ is too. It's all about teamwork, God bringing all these different gifts together with each one of us and helping us along and help us to do the work of ministry. Because your strengths will be my weaknesses. My strengths might be your weaknesses, and together we can help each other through strengths and weaknesses, helping along to do the work of ministry. Which leads to a final parallel between the symphonic band and the body of Christ. Number 4, the more we respect our diversity, the greater will be our unity. As percussionists, we stand on the highest riser at the top of the band, looking down on everyone. If we start to think that we're more important than any other musician in that symphonic band, we've got it all wrong. We're not more important. We're on the riser so we can see out over the heads of others, but it's not to show that we're the most important section in the band. As soon as we believe we are, we begin playing louder than we should, destroying the harmony and the unity of the music. The best music ensembles in the world are those that show mutual respect for one another as vocalists and musicians, where each musician appreciates the diversified talent of all of the other members working together as one mind intent on one purpose. And that leads us to a final passage in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4, where Paul said this. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And in verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Did you notice what he said in verse 7? To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us. So it is all about teamwork. It is all about working together with one another, using those gifts to honor and glorify God. There's a lot of debate going on today about the correct way to do church. There is the traditional church. There's the seeker-sensitive church. The Gen X church for Generation Xers. There's the emerging church to be distinguished from the emergent church. There's the purpose-driven church. There's a lot of debate, a lot of division, discussion going on about what is the best way to do church. I don't think either method has fully the right answer. I think there are some good elements in all of these different approaches that we can draw from and learn from. But I don't think any one way is the right answer, because I firmly believe that our great and awesome God is less concerned about the programs and structures of our local churches than he is about how we treat one another in the body of Christ and what is taught from the pulpit and the Word of God. Those are the most important things, not the programs. Some of you might go away today saying, well, it's too bad Pastor Carl got up and had to share what he had to share, because it kind of broke the continuity of the program, of the service, the way it was planned out. But what he had to share was so important for the life of the body of Christ here and elsewhere, and for brothers and sisters who are hurting at this time, that we can pray for them. That's the body of Christ. Not seeing the program of the morning service go from A to Z without a hitch. And I talked about those who are behind the scenes. Thank you, sound crew. This is the first time in any church that this went so well. Thank you. And it's just a sample, just a clear illustration of how those behind the scenes might not get the recognition for things, but when it goes so well, it's wonderful. We've had different hitches with different things, with the sound, with the audio, the video, and we hooked up this morning, and right away it was working. It was great. So I appreciate that so much. And just want to leave with you that thought that in all that we do, it's not those programs, the structure, but it's one another as members of the body of Christ that are so important in the eyes of God. How we love one another, care for one another, exhort, teach one another, and how we can walk along this daily walk in life, honoring and glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the family that you have made us. Thank you for bringing us into the body of Christ. Thank you that you, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, said, "I will build my church." And we thank you that you are doing that through many means, through many methods, through many cultures in this world. And Father, we know that you're even doing it through divisions and splits in churches, that your will might be accomplished. And we pray even now that this split that we heard about this morning might not be division, but turn into multiplication for your honor and glory. And Father, use your local churches throughout this area, throughout the United States, and throughout the world to multiply and reach so many more people in the years ahead, that you will add to the members of the body of Christ, and help us to be all about what you want us to be about, focusing on glorifying you, keeping our eyes upon you as the conductor of this orchestra, of this symphonic church. And may we glorify you by making beautiful music together, harmoniously working together, caring for one another, and witnessing for you in this world around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bill. As the praise team comes forward, let's prepare our hearts to lift our eyes upon Jesus and our hearts to worship him. Please stand and end our time today worshiping our Lord and Savior.
Cornerstone, sure foundation.
Father in heaven, may we use everything that we have, all the giftedness that you've given us. Lord, may we work together in harmony and in symphony, Lord God, for your glory, for your honor, for your truth here on earth. Father, Lord, we thank you for these words this morning. We thank you for the time to gather together. And Lord, we do love you and pray that in each of our hearts as we leave, Jesus Christ would be all to us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being here. Have a great week. Stay dry.